Evening, everybody. It's great to see you out. Nice to be here again. I would just say, I want to say thank you very much. We hear from this assembly a lot through Missionary Service Committee. You obviously care about me and my wife and our welfare and our labors in the gospel. I just want to say thank you. I write a letter, but I just wanted to say that publicly. It's greatly appreciated. If you want to read with me, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Brother is perfect. Thank you so much. Yes, I love this. I got a platform here. No books. Matthew 18, and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And God will bless the reading of his precious word. This portion begins with an inquiry by the disciples. I suppose this inquiry, we would say, resulted from pride. Who's the greatest? Remember Muhammad Ali, the great fighter? He was, "I am the greatest," you know, and they're talking about being the greatest. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In God's estimation, I suppose they're thinking. Of course, they were talking to the greatest man that ever graced this earth, the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. The Father spoke twice and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, he didn't answer them right away. It reminded me of John chapter 8 when they brought the woman to him in adultery and they thought they had him cornered with that one, you know, the Pharisees and scribes, and the Lord didn't say a word to them. He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and he stood up, and he didn't answer them right away. He didn't answer the disciples here right away. There must have been obviously people around, and he sought out an infant. And Jesus called, just to call by name. He knows everybody's name, our mighty God. He called the child by name. The child is an infant or young child. He's obviously small enough to be picked up and to stand on his own. So I think maybe a toddler. Unto him, and he set him in the midst of them. Well, we learn from Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and for instance, Peter smoting off the ear, you know, of the high priest's servant. You know, you have to read all four Gospels to find everything out, you know. It was Peter. We're not told it was Peter. Then we find it was Peter. And then we find it was his right ear and the servant and so on. So we learn different accounts, different things. And here we read in Mark 9:36 that Jesus Christ not only set him in the midst for them to look down. Here's an object lesson for you. I'm going to answer your question with an object lesson, a little child. But Mark tells us, and when he had taken him, Mark 9:36, in his arms. So when he's speaking here, it's rather interesting, you think about that. He's holding a little child in his arms while he's speaking to them. And these men are looking at the Lord Jesus and look at the child, you know, look at the Jesus and the child. He's holding a little child in his arms. That must have been a special moment for the mother, you know, to remind this little boy of the day the Lord Jesus, God himself, held you in his arms. But he did that. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself You know, he said in Matthew 11, learn of me, you know, I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart, like a little child. But he was childlike in his manhood, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ was childlike in his manhood. The good things we can learn from a little child. And I noticed this morning that you have quite a number here of little children. And what a blessing it is to raise them. We raised four children, and delightful indeed. And the lessons we can learn from little children, if we are observing and wanting to learn from them, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. He gives them instruction now. And he said to them, accept. Now, it's conditional. He's saying, oh, I'm going to answer your question now. You want to be great in the kingdom of God. Well, accept. And we all know what that word means. We think of salvation in John chapter 3, accept a man be born again. He cannot enter. It's the same here. It is accept. It's conditional salvation. It's like the cross. You want to be my disciple. That's wonderful. I'm glad you do. Many Christians, many Christians, but I would say there are few disciples, true disciples of Christ. It's the cross. Except you take up your cross. Well, what did it mean when a man took up his cross? Where was the man going anyway? Well, he was going to his death, wasn't he? He knew where he was going. And everybody else did too. He shall die now. That is discipleship. It's not me anymore. No more me. I'm dead now. I am crucified with Christ now. And I live that daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Forget about me. That is discipleship. Except I take up my cross and follow him. To be converted, that's to turn in your mind. It occurs 18 times in the New Testament. 17 times is translated turn. Here we read be converted. It's to become, as it were, another man. So what he's saying to them now is, the men you are right now, you've got to become another man. You can't stay the same man you are right now. You're with me, you're following me, doing all the right things, there's no sin in your life, marvelous thing. Yes. Well, he says, you want to be great in my kingdom, you want my Father to look at your life and my life, speaking to myself now throughout this message, he's saying, you must be turned into another man, not the same man you are now, not the same woman you are now. I should never be content with the man that I am now, the woman that I am now, must never be content with what I am. Become is to come into being. It's the result, is to take place or happen. Something must happen in my life. And we naturally are not disciples. We're not. We are naturally not like a little child. We're not like a little child. What are you saying to them? You're not like this little child now. You want to be great? Then you study this little child. You think about the little child and what they are like. Now, he said, except, it's a double negative in the Greek, you know. It's very strong. Very strong. Except, and shall not enter. And that kind of troubled me because I thought, well, now they're in the kingdom of God already. What did he mean, you won't enter into? That's why I love to look the words up in the Greek and Hebrew, because you learn what they really mean. This word is a very simple word. It means to enter further into. Enter further into the kingdom of God. When I'm saved, it's like I'm on the fringe. On the fringe. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And we have rest from the life of living in sin, not knowing why I'm here, hoping to go to heaven and so on, so on. Come unto me, I'll give you rest from that, laboring and heavy laden. Now I'm on the fringe, aren't I? I'm a babe in Christ, and I'm on the fringe of the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here. Now you want to enter into the kingdom of God and be a great man of God in my sight, a great woman of God in my sight. You want to do that? well, then you want to enter into the kingdom, is what he's saying. Now, it's further into, and I can choose as a Christian to stay on the fringe, or I can enter into the deeper things of God. That's what he wants us to do as his people. He will never force us to do that, same as salvation. He won't force us to do that. But we should pray about that, you know. Pray about things, the desire I don't have. God, give me that desire. That's the beginning of the prayer, right? Give me the desire to be like this. Now, John the Baptist made quite a statement in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's what he said. The word must there is that there is something absent or wanting. There's something absent or wanting in my life. It is a necessity, John the Baptist was saying. He must increase, and I must decrease. More and more of Christ is seen in me. More of Christ. More of the virtues of Christ. And less of me. The man I used to be all my life. It's not me anymore. It's a necessity. He must increase. Now, John did decrease. He decreased numerically. He lost his disciples. They went to Christ. And he also lost orally, didn't he? They said, who are you anyway? I am not the Christ. Then they kept pressing him, I am not. And then finally he said, no. So he decreased orally in his vocabulary. He decreased. And he also decreased physically, didn't he? Because he lost his head. He did decrease. Great man of God, John the Baptist. But the same is so in our own life. I must decrease. There was a man in Summerside. I was there in May and had gospel meetings last year. And he came out to hear the gospel on Sunday night from Charlottetown, visiting from BC for 1 week. Somebody directed him to Summerside Bible Chapel. He heard the gospel. After that first meeting, he was outside crying, talking to Rob Farquharson, I think. And Rob introduced me to him at the end of the meeting, and he had tears in his eyes. So I didn't want to press the young man. I just said, you know, if you want to talk to me, I'm here. We can talk. And he left. He called someone, I think Rob, on Tuesday. I want to come to the meeting again Wednesday. He came up Wednesday night. I preached the gospel. God spoke to his heart. And at the end of the meeting, I was standing at the back of the vestibule, and he came directly to me, tears running down his face, and I just looked at him. He didn't say a word. I said, you want to talk to me, don't you? He said, yes, I do. We went in the little room there, you know, where I sleep when I'm there. That's where I live when I'm there in the chapel. And I set him in a chair. And as I'm getting a chair for me, he said something to me. He said, I don't like myself very much. I don't like myself very much. Well, I knew then in my heart, I'm talking to a man not far from the kingdom of God, not far at all. I don't like myself. That's the place we've got to get to, isn't it? I don't like myself. Yes, he was 10 minutes. I talked to him 10 minutes. I knew God would save the man. I just showed him some verses, and God opened his eyes, and he was gloriously saved. And on the way out, he said to me, he looked at me, and he said, you know, if I had have come last week or next week, I wouldn't have been here to hear you preach the gospel. And he knew it was a divine appointment. But that statement, I don't like myself very much. I'll tell you something personally. I don't like me very much. I don't like me very much. I am so far away from being like my Savior. You know, I am. I know that I am. And my things that I get upset about, and I'm not resting in Christ, and I'm so far away from being like him, and the desire of my heart, God knows my heart, I want to change. I do. I've been saved 35 years, but I still don't like myself very much. I don't. I want to become more like him, and I think at one of the Psalm 17, the last verse, David said, I think David wrote it, he said, I shall be satisfied, he said, when I awake with thy likeness. And I'm thinking probably it's the same with me. I won't be satisfied with the man I am until I awake in glory with his likeness. In the meantime, I think maybe I'm not going to change my attitude at all. I'm never going to be satisfied with the way that I am. I don't want to be never satisfied. And he said, you shall not enter into. And, you know, Paul was that kind of man. And when he spoke in Philippians 3, Paul opens his heart up to us, and he said, not as though I had already attained or already were perfect, he said. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ Jesus. And you learn something there, don't you? He's being apprehended by Christ to make him more like Christ, have the power of Christ in his life, to preach boldly, to be like Christ. Paul suffered very much, and it involves suffering in my life. And I mustn't be afraid of that. We must not be afraid to pray these things to God. You know, we mustn't be that way. Paul was not apprehended. The word they apprehended means to seize upon, lay hold of, to hold down, keeping, to catch, to come up with, to overtake someone. Christ is seeking to overtake us, you know. He is. He wants to bring us down, to be like a little child. Then I'll be great like him. I am meek and lowly of heart. Can we picture him as he was, you know, walking in the midst of everyone, God himself almighty, eyes of doves, you know, meek and lowly man of God, God's servant. Paul said, I press toward, that's to pursue after earnestly, the mark. That's the moral and spiritual target. He said, this is my life. He's telling us all about himself personally, Paul. This is my life. The mark, of course, is Christ's likeness, you know, to become like him. They were touring a castle in England and the tour, during the tour, this man asked the guide, you know, I'd like to go way up there in that tower. He said, well, you see me when we're all done, and I'll take you up there. So when they were all done the tour of the castle, he went to him, and he said, all right, come with me, I'll take you up there. And they went down a flight of stairs, and then down another flight of stairs, and they start to go down a third flight of stairs, and he said, wait a second, you didn't understand me. I want to go up there. He said, we're going up there. The way up is down. The way up is down. And eventually got him up there. And the same is true in our lives, brethren. The way up is down, down, down. The word toward the mark. The word toward means down is a direction of the goal. Down. Who am I anyway? Huh? Who am I anyway? I know what I am. I know what I am. I know what goes through my mind. I know my heart. I know my life. I am a nobody. Princess Anne, 5 years old, Queen Elizabeth's daughter, Anne, 5 years old, she liked to walk by herself, you know. The guards would follow her at a distance and watch her and watch over her. And a man met her one day and looked at her, and he said, who are you? Here was the reply. She said, well, actually, I'm nobody, but my mother is the Queen of England, you know. Well, we are nobodies. We are nobodies. We have to understand that. We are nobodies. We're nobodies. It's him. It's all Christ. It's all Christ, you know. And the more I reflect Christ in my life, you see, oh, he's pleased with me. He's a meek and lowly man. He never talked about himself, did he? Not at all. So, when I come, I'm on the fridge. I enter further into by becoming like Christ. He that is greatest among you, let him be as Luke 22 and 26, the younger, a little child. Now, in verse 4, he said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The word humble means to depress, lower, to humble, and bring down. That's the word, humble. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I'm thinking, how do I humble myself? How do I humble myself? Well, literally, I looked this passage up, and literally, it is this. Allow yourselves to be humbled. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Let God humble me. Let him do that. Now, will that be pleasant? Well, the experiences might not be pleasant. No. The experiences might not be present. Verse 12 of Psalm 66, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. The wealthy place, of course, is becoming like a little child. Have you allowed a man to ever go over your head? Huh? Have you allowed a man to go over your head and tell you right off and put you down to the ground, right to your face, you know, and you didn't do anything at all? Huh? It's a good thing. Allow yourself to be humbled. I have to be, because we're not humble. We're not humble. I know myself. I'm full of pride, to my shame, you know. And you rebuke a wise man. He will love you, and be small, not a big man. You know, the gift. You know, the gift and the knowledge of the Bible and all these things, compared to what I am, they're nothing. It's what I am as a Christian that means everything to God. You see? That's what's important to God. In Psalm 15, David's talking there about dwelling with God on high and so on, this lofty life of abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And in verse number 4, it troubled me what it said. He in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. And I thought, what does that mean anyway? In whose eyes a vile person is contemned? Here's what it means. He is little in his own eyes. He is despised. I'm little in my own eyes. My estimation of myself, I am little. I despise myself. You see, David was that kind of man. David didn't think he was a great king, you know. He did not. He was the opposite of that. You know, when he was rebuked, because when he brought the ark back in Jerusalem, took off his kingly robes, he's just wearing ordinary clothing like the people, he's rejoicing, shouting and singing, and there is Saul's daughter Michal in the window watching her husband, and she didn't like that. A little jealous maybe, you know, of David's zeal for God, and She wanted him maybe for herself. I don't know what her problem was, but she rebuked David when he got home. She rebuked him, you know, down there dancing around. You're the king, you know, David. Listen to what he said to her. It was before the Lord which chose me before your father. He chose me, the shepherd out there with the sheep, a boy, to be ruler over the house of Israel. He said, therefore will I play before the Lord. Then he said this, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be more base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. What do those words mean, vile and base? Vile means small, and base means humble or low. You see what David was saying to her? I will be low, I will be a humble man, even though I'm the greatest king Israel ever had. The last verse is, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. In other words, David, she slept alone the rest of her life for rebuking David. She should not have done that. And she paid a great price, you know. But what David said, David was a very small man in his own eyes. And so the Lord Jesus Christ puts the little child in the midst, holds him in his arms, and verses 2, 3, 4, 5, little child, little children, little child, little child, little ones. Now, we have a little one. Now, I was thinking about this portion. My daughter Beth, some of you know Beth. She's married 2.5 years now. She lived at home. She worked at a daycare center in Fredericton and in St. Stephen. I guess about 4 years altogether. And she worked with little children. She worked with toddlers. She would come home and tell us stories. Cry. She'd cry. She's a very tender-hearted girl, you know, and the things she'd see, you know, and these dropping their kids off at the daycare, you know, mother going out to work so they can live in the big house and have 2 cars and all that, let the child be at the daycare all day, and the little children that would come in so poorly dressed and so on. It was hard for her, you know, to have that experience, but I think God used it. But I called Bethy, you know, and I said, Bethy, did you learn anything from the little children? She said, Daddy, you know, it was my job to teach the children. I learned more from those children than I could ever teach them, is what she told me. Well, I said, Bethy, could you write a few things down for me that you learned from them? And so she did. And I'll just share them with you. They're very convicting to me. They are very convicting to me. Little children, they forgive and they forget, okay? Don't they? Huh? They're playing together and they're fighting. Oh, then you break the fight up or whatever, and 5 minutes later, they're playing together again, aren't they? They forgave one another, and they don't hold a grudge. They never hold a grudge, little toddlers. They don't do that. And another thing, they just want to be with you. That's all they want. Beth would come in that daycare center, and they were so happy. She loved them with God's love, and they knew that she loved them. They just wanted to be with Bethy. They were so happy that she was there. Do I just want to be with him? Is that the desire of my heart, just to be with him and walk with him as Enoch walked with God? They know and admit that you know more than they do. Little toddler, they'll readily say, I know you know more than I do. Is that my attitude? I don't know very much anyway. You know, I say, I know the Bible. I've been reading it for 35 years. I really don't know very much. I don't really. I need to learn. They don't defend themselves. Little toddlers will not defend themselves. So I have to look at myself and say, well, now, do I defend myself? Somebody says something about me right away. Do I want to defend myself? That's not really true, you know. That's not really true. I got to let people know that's not really true. I got to speak to you. That's not true. You know, I defend myself. Who am I defending? Who? Why, myself. You see? Self. Forget self. Who can defend myself? Little children don't do that. They're very humble, aren't they? Aren't they very humble, these little toddlers? I love the little children. And, you know, you learn so much from them. They're very teachable, aren't they? They're very teachable. Well, am I teachable? Can a brother teach me? A sister teach me? I read the Word of God. Am I teachable? And they will receive rebuke and correction. Yes, they will, won't they? What about me? Will I receive rebuke from a brother? Or correction from a brother? Or a sister? Will I receive it? Psalm 141, you know, David said, let the righteous smite me. Let the righteous smite me. And he said, it'll be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, he said. It shall be an excellent oil that shall not break my head. David didn't mind at all. You can rebuke me. You can do that. Yes, you can. It'll be a kindness to me. And then he goes on to say, my prayer will be with you in your calamity. I love you, my brother. I love you, my sister. And if you think I need rebuke, you give it to me. If you think I need correction, then you give it to me. It's all right. I will receive it. As from the Lord. Remember Shimei throwing stones and rocks at David? He's going out of Jerusalem. Absalom taken over. And the mighty men said, and rightfully so, let us take the man's head off, you know. David said, no. Maybe that's from the Lord. Maybe the Lord has Shimei and Saul's family throwing rocks and stones and mud at me and cursing me, walking along beside me. David said, let him alone. Let the man do what he's doing. It might be from the Lord. He received that as from the Lord, you know. I mean, you rebuke some Christians. You even begin to correct a Christian or suggest maybe that something's not quite right in their life. And I know some Christians like, oh, yeah? What about you? What about you? Okay, what about you now? Huh? You're telling me about what I do, what's wrong with me. What about you and the faults in your life, you see? I look at them and I think, what a sad state of affairs it is with you and your life. You know? What about me? What's that all about? They won't receive it. They won't receive that rebuke or that correction. No, sir. They don't want to change, I guess. They're happy with themselves the way they are. So what do we do with that person? You'll never speak to them again, will you? They won't receive it. In Corinthians, it says, he that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Just leave that man, that woman alone. They're not afraid to ask for help at all, little children, you know. They're not afraid, I can't, or I don't know. They're not afraid to say that, or to ask for help. I can't do it myself, you know. Sitting there this morning when the children came up for the baptism, little James, I don't know if he's here tonight, but he sat down beside me. And I saw him looking down at his boot, and it was untied, you know. And I was watching him. I wonder if he can tie his own boot. And I was watching him fumble around with a lace, you know. And so I whispered in his ear, I said, do you need some help, James? He looked at me. He said, yeah, I do. I can't tie my shoe yet. That was kind of cute. So I tied a shoe for him. But he wasn't afraid to ask me, you know. No, I can't do it. I can't even tie my own shoes, you know. Oh, that was funny. Children don't have any pride. Isn't that something? They don't have any pride at all. What are they going to be proud about? They're not proud. They don't talk about themselves. That's a good one, isn't it? They don't talk about themselves at all. Convicting for me, very convicting. Physical appearance means nothing to toddlers. Huh? They came in with a shirt inside out, right shoe on the left foot, left shoe on the right foot, and no laces in them, you know? They don't care what they look like, right? Physical appearance means nothing to them. And, you know, it can mean too much to me, what I look like. It doesn't really matter a whole lot, you know, what we look like, my clothes and so on. Ownership of something doesn't mean very much to children. It's mine. Doesn't mean a whole lot to children. They trust completely, don't they? They trust you completely. They're relaxed. Yes, they are. That's very convicting. You know, we sing these hymns and so on. They're very convicting. If we think of what we're singing, say, wow, that's not me. I don't trust completely. I'm not relaxed. And they believe in you. You can do anything. Little wee ones. You can do anything, can't you? Well, our God can do anything. Understand that. He can do anything. I can't do very much myself. Actually, I can do nothing, the Lord Jesus said, without him. You know, one little guy came to Bethy with a piece of paper, put it in front of her, put a crayon down, said, Bethy, draw me a house. Huh? She couldn't draw a stick man, Bethy, you know, but in his mind, she can do anything, you know. Well, our God can do anything. And they believe in you. They really do. And they depend on you for everything, don't they? They depend on their mother or their father or the daycare worker, whoever, for everything. For their food, their shelter. Their whole day's planned for them. They don't try and make any changes in it either. And we ought to be the same as God's people. Shelter, happiness, events of the day. They don't worry about anything. You don't see toddlers worrying about anything. I sometimes find myself worrying about everything, you know. Even coming here for this week, you know, and my wife had to calm me down yesterday morning. Wade, relax, relax, you know. It's not you anyway. She said, it's God. You relax now. He'll help you. So, they don't worry about anything. Something else about little children, there's no pretense. There's no pretense, okay? Little children, I am what I am, right? This is me. I am what I am. Huh? I look like what I look like. I don't try and make myself look any different than I am, the way God made me, and I am what I am. No, I'm not a great man of the book. You know, I can't stand up and give eloquent prayers in the meeting and so on and so on. There's no pretense. And, you know, sometimes we can be that pretentious that way, you know. A young man used to call me. He was interested in Bethy. He called me from down Massachusetts way. And every time he called, you know, I knew the young man. He'd say, oh, I was out visiting today there, Mr. LeBlanc, and I was going house to house, and I was studying in Hebrews, and I was talking to him. I said, what are you trying to do anyway, you know? You're going to sell yourself to me as something you're not. You're not that kind of man. What are you doing? That's pretense, isn't it? I am what I am. What you see is what you get. I'm not trying to be anything, you know? I think you know more about the Bible than I do, and that's fine. I'm glad you do. Okay, I'm not going to come off as some kind of a spiritual giant or something. I am actually a nobody, a nothing. I just thank God for what I do know. They're very honest. They're very honest. And they're also very tender-hearted. And what can happen to our hearts as we get older is that we're not tender anymore. You know, they're not afraid to cry. They're not afraid to cry, are they? Take the toy away from them, they'll cry. Well, you know, as God's people, we shouldn't be afraid to cry. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that, you know. That's why the prayer closet is so important in our life. When you're all alone with God in your prayer closet, in your home, wherever it is, have one, dear brother and sister, have one in your life, you know. What a difference it'll make in your life where you can cry. You can weep before God, you know. It's a good thing for us to do that. That's why he gave us tear ducts, you know, to cry. He wept often, and we shouldn't be afraid to weep. Little children aren't afraid. They'd also give you their most prized possession, wouldn't they? Can I have that? You know, can I have that little truck you got there? And they'll look at you. I'll give it to you. They have their prized possession, their truck. You know, there was a birthday party again at Dennis's little one. Lucas, I guess. He's about 8 or so. They were all there. I stayed with Wade, my son, in their home for gospel meetings before that. And I was staying in Maya's room. She's only about 5. She's 5. And I was in the room for 2 weeks, and I saw all the things in her room, the very special things that were favorite things for her, you know, a little doll or a stuffed bear, you know, on her pillow all lined up and stuff like that. I see these things. So Lynn said she was so excited, she wanted Lucas to open up her present first. Well, her presents are things she owns, you know. She goes around buying things she already owns, and she gives them as presents to people. And Lynn told me what she gave Lucas. They were her favorite things. She gave him her favorite things to make him happy, you know. And we think a whole lot, I think too much maybe, of possessions. And we should not do that, you know. And also, they're very vulnerable. They're very vulnerable. And there's nothing wrong. We should be vulnerable as well, you know. I'm not afraid to take things and so on. My daughter, Beth, she got persecuted at her work because the children loved Bethy, you know. I mean, they'd be there with the other girls working there and so on. But when Bethy would come in, they'd all flock to Bethy because they knew she loved them so much. You know, they recognized. Children can recognize when you love them, you know. You can tell when somebody really loves you. They recognize that. They'd go to her. And the other workers were, of course, a little envious of that. And they'd make Bethy do dirty jobs and do this and that. And Bethy could sense that from them, but she took it. She took it. She's very, very vulnerable. The Lord Jesus wasn't he? He took the insults. Your father was a Samaritan, you know. We weren't born fornication like you, you know. We know all about you. Yeah. They said you've got a devil, Beelzebub's in you. You're only a carpenter. That's all you are from despised Nazareth, you know. The Galileans were looked down upon by the other Israelites, Galilee. But if you lived in Nazareth, the Galileans looked down upon you because you lived in Nazareth, despised Nazareth. It's true. All the travelers that came through with their wares, they all stayed overnight in Nazareth. Many ladies of the night, as they say, in Nazareth. It wasn't a very nice place to live in. And that's where he chose to grow up in. And they threw it in his face all the time, didn't they? Jesus of Nazareth, we know where you're from. And we know you. You're a carpenter. You're a nobody. That's all you are. You're a man who made himself God. Our Lord Jesus Christ received everything, didn't he? He was very vulnerable. He took it and didn't say anything. They want to help. Little children want to help. They want to help you. I can remember little Brady, Wade's oldest boy. He's 15 now. Little wee guy who always wanted to help. He's still the same. I want to help you. Can I help you? Can I help you? I thought, man, I wish I was like that, you know. Oh, I want to help somebody else do what they're doing. And I can remember him. My Bible bag is kind of big there. I can remember him, just 1.5 years old, dragging it across the floor. He was heavier than him. He's dragging it across the floor. And I watched him. He's bringing it to Papa, you know. He liked to help. They're very intimate and they show love, and we shouldn't be afraid to show love one to another. I heard a brother say one time, he was actually boasting. He said to me, I've never told another Christian that I love them. I looked at him in amazement. I thought, you should be ashamed of yourself, you know. I have brethren call me, and that's the last thing they'll say to me sometimes. Wade, we love you. You know, boy, I'm thinking, wow, they sure made my day, you know, to think somebody tells me that they love me. We shouldn't be afraid to love one another. You know, openly, we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We love one another. We're brethren. We're all going to heaven together someday. We're going to be there together, you know, so we show our love one for another. There's not much love in this sick world, you know. Little toddlers will show their love. Beth Marnie's... she has, what, 8 kids, I think. You know, I think you know Jeff Marnie. And her little kids are big now, but when they were really small, she's little small ones now, I'd be standing talking to somebody, and there'd be these, all of a sudden, these little arms wham around my legs, you know, I almost fall over. And a little Celeste coming over to see me, you know, and she's showing her love to me. She loved me, you know, her little kids. They're not afraid to show love at all. They didn't care who sees them or hears them. I love you. Yes, and no guile, they have no guile whatsoever, little children. And they know when they're loved, you know. You know when you're loved. You know, it's a shameful thing for me. I think, you know, my wife, you know, I mean, I love her. But I don't think I show her enough that I love her, you know. And I think sometimes she must wonder about me and makes me cry, you know, especially when I'm away. And I think of, I just left home, and I wonder, you know, does she know I love her? How does she feel loved? You know, you can say I love you, but to show somebody that you love them, you know, to show them, and they feel loved. You know, we all want to feel loved, don't we? You know, I was away for, I don't know, over 2 weeks and down in Nova Scotia, and busy, you know. I was laboring in the gospel with Brother Harold Smith. He wears you out, Harold Smith, and he still does, you know. And at nighttime, I'd be tired, and I look at the clock, and it was late, and so I'll call in tomorrow night. And ended up, I didn't call her at all. I was gone for 2 weeks. And I came home, and I walked in the kitchen, and I gave her a hug, and I said, I love you, you know. And, you know, she just looked at me, and she said, do you? And I said, yes. She said, well, why didn't you call me? You never called me once, she said. The whole 2 weeks you're gone. I'm here with our 4 kids, and you don't even call me. I mean, I was smitten. I was absolutely smitten, you know. I do love her. I do, and she knows I do, but I don't show her enough, that's all, and we should take the opportunity, you know, because you young people here and so on, I mean, soon you're going to be going on your way, aren't you, in life and so on. You won't have the opportunity to show your love one for another, and we as well, you know, we're all going home, so we should let it be known that we do love one another. To be little, to be small, you know. I mean, some brethren, they'll never change, and that's a sad thing. They're happy with the way they are, you know. I mean, King Saul, we know what happened with King Saul. He got lifted up. He thought he was a somebody, didn't he? I'm the king, you know. And he wasn't that way in the beginning, was he? He wasn't. After they anointed him, and some certain men followed him, he was back on his father's farm. And he's farming when they went to get him. He's out with the oxen in the fields, plowing, and they anointed him king. But then he got to be king, and he won a few battles, and he got lifted up, and he thought he was a somebody. And he came out, he partially obeyed. That's not obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. He partially obeyed, and he killed some Amalekites and so on, but he saved the king and so on, and the sheep and the oxen. He partially obeyed God. God said, kill them all. It's the flesh he's talking. Amalekites are the flesh. Me, the flesh. There's nothing good in me, nothing. Oh, yeah, the king was good, King Agag. I'll save him, you know. He goes out to meet Samuel, and he says, I have obeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, really? Well, I there's sheep and oxen behind you. God said, kill everything. You know, he didn't even know about the king then. What do you mean you've obeyed the Lord? He told Saul his problem. He said, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, then you were a great man. You were a great man then. But you're not a great man now, because you're not little anymore in your own eyes. David was the greatest king Israel ever had. And why was he a great king? Because he was little in his own eyes. That's what David was. So these are just a few thoughts for me, convicting, and I thought I'd just share them with you tonight, and may God bless his precious word, and we thank him for it. We'll pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this time that we've had to consider a little child, as the Lord Jesus told his disciples to do. And we know there's so much more we can learn from them, and maybe we'd be astute. And I would just pray for the young mothers here and fathers to maybe pay more attention to their little children, and then they might learn great spiritual truths, Father, from these little ones whom the Lord Jesus loves so much. Father, we thank thee for the little children. We thank thee that we can be little children in thine eyes. Father, we thank thee we can please thee. May that be the desire of our hearts to please thee more and more every day during our little time down here. We ask thy blessing as we go our ways now, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.